Lord, thank you so much for this evening, and Father, thank you for the promises that we have, as we even saw demonstrated in different ways tonight, and especially through the drama Forgiven and the dance. And Lord, just you are a glorious Savior, and Lord, you are always at work. Lord, we are a broken people, as that drama so well presented as well. We're a broken people, we're a needy people, we're guilty people. And Lord, but you are a redeeming God who has come in the person of Jesus Christ and offered salvation, and not just salvation in a sense, in an eternal sense where we wait and long for the day of heaven. But Lord, salvation in that you are saving us from ourselves. You are changing us from who we are more and more into the image of Christ. And Lord, that is wonderful. And we're so grateful for your power at work in our lives. And would you, as we talk tonight, just equip us to be able to be tools, instruments in your hands, to be able to point people to you, that you might work in more people's lives and change them for your glory and their good. In Jesus' name, amen. Is everybody comfortable? It's a lot cooler in here than it was in the auditorium, but we get the thermostat. I could turn this thing down to 60 if I wanted to. Well, I want to pick up where we left off last week. We were talking about fear and anxiety in the gospel, and we did a little case study. Somebody volunteered, Joe volunteered to be the guinea pig and has a multitude of counselors. So if Joe goes out of here and he's not fixed by the end of this meeting, you guys are just terrible counselors. No, not really. We've already, that's something that important that we always want to come back to again and again, that we can't fix people. We can't change people's hearts. Only God fixes people. So what's our job? Our job as counselors is to be pointing people to Scripture and to who God is and what He says, to help them. Remember what I said, we're going to be saying this a lot. Connect their story to the grand story of redemption and help them to see where they fit into God's story of redemption in the Scriptures. Because most counseling issues or situations, they're about someone who is lacking faith in a particular issue or circumstance or trial. And they need faith. They don't need platitudes from us or simple quick fix answers. They need faith to arise in their hearts. And the only way for faith to arise in their hearts is when we are taking them to God's word and demonstrating or showing them in Scripture who God is, what He says about this situation, what He says about them. And so we talked a little bit. We started working through the 8 questions with Joe. And you guys had self-counseling projects that you were working on as well. We're going to pause in just a moment to see if anybody wants to share theirs. But I want to bring us up to speed where we were with Joe. And Joe, thanks again for sharing. Remember, he said his issue of fear was fear of man. And I pointed out that that's God's grace and kindness to Joe to be able to recognize it as such. Remember, we said last time that most people in this situation might point to other people beside themselves as to their struggle. You know, maybe he's miserable at work because he's dreading this talk that he has to have. Maybe I better back up. Let's the heat in this situation. Joe shared this, is that the way fear of man gets expressed in his heart at times is when he's got to have a difficult conversation with those that he's managing, those that he's supervising. And he knows he has to go and talk with them about a particular situation or change. Is that right, Joe? And there's a certain level of fear or dread. And so he just puts it off, doesn't do it right away. He puts it off because he's fearing them. And that's the heat in the situation. The fruit was that, you know, perhaps Joe's being irresponsible. He's being lazy, being, you know, these outward manifestations. Joe, he was okay with me talking about him that way because he's a humble guy. So these outward manifestations of he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing as the manager, supervisor in the job. We talked about kind of what's underlying that. Why are you not following through, being responsible, being faithful to fulfill your duties as a manager? And he said it was fear of man. Reputation is at stake. I don't want these guys to be disappointed or not like me. I don't want to hear them, you know, resist me. What, you have anything else you want to add to what I've said so far, Joe? Well, and we talked about the consequences of that. You know, Joe, if that was something that just was a regular pattern in his life, that is something he could lose his job over. The job doesn't get done perhaps when it should get done. There's all kinds of different consequences of that you could look at of the what ifs. And so that's kind of a summary. Anything else that would be important or helful? I think I tried to share as best I could remember what we said last week. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Good. And so maybe, you know, some of the consequences as well, when we talk about those eight questions and those vicious cycles, is maybe Joe's miserable in his job at times because of this fear of man. And that's the point, what I was getting ready to make a minute ago, is that, you know, he might be miserable in his job. He might be dreading going in that day and have this thought. Most people would have this thought, I think. If those guys would just treat me the way I deserve or give me the respect I deserve, then I'd like my job. My job would be okay if they would just do what I ask them to do and not give me any lip. But you see, what's happening in that is blame shifting. And so it's their fault that he's miserable. It's their fault that the job's not getting done the way it's supposed to. Rather than owning kind of that fear of man that's at the root, that's driving this, putting it off, not having the conversation at all, whatever the case may be. Does that make sense? Is everybody clear on where we are right now? Okay. So what does Joe need? Truth. He needs faith, right? Because you and I could talk to Joe and say, Joe, just get with it and just go do your job. I mean, what's the big deal? You know, and that wouldn't be very helpful to Joe. But if he's reminded of who God is, if he's reminded of truth, then again, that's when faith can arise in his heart. And when faith arises, God empowers and imparts grace to be able to do the hard things. You know, it'd be easy for someone in Joe's situation to see themselves as to have a victim mentality and to kind of, woe is me. Nobody respects me. Nobody listens to me and does what I tell them to do, and just have this victim mentality and feel sorry for himself, perhaps. But really what has to happen is there has to be repentance in his heart. He has to deal with God, because fear of man, if he's fearing man, who's he not fearing? God. And so that's where that transaction has to take place, where, remember, if you're talking about the three trees diagram, and you have kind of the thorn bush on one side, which represents all the bad fruit. And then you have the cross in the middle, which that's where we want to bring people to. We want to bring them to the cross. We want to bring them to the gospel and the hope that they have in Christ, so that, why is that important, that we bring people to Christ and who they are in Christ? Why is that important? Good. Yeah. Yeah. And you can't, remember, we mentioned this as well, that you can't, if there's something over here that is, has your attention, maybe it's reputation, maybe it's, we'll call it fear of man, but maybe it's a fear of what others think of you. And so this thing becomes your functional God, this reputation that you're trying to protect, trying to uphold. It's impossible when that has a hold on you to turn if there's nothing better to turn to. And so that's where the gospel speaks. That's where Christ's sacrifice on the cross and who Joe is in Christ is powerful, because it's something and someone so much better to turn to than this reputation, this false God that he's trying to protect over here. Do you understand that? And so that's where the middle tree, the cross, that's what that represents in the three trees diagram. And then once someone has turned and walked in faith and repentance, you know, then the tree, the fruit tree, represents the good fruit that comes out of that turning that takes place at the cross. Any questions about any of that so far? Or anything else we've said up to date? Okay, everybody tracking? Yep. Well, feel free to stop me. Okay, and then we took some time. We broke up into groups last time, and we said, okay, how would you help Joe? How would you connect Joe to Scripture, to the truth of who God is in this situation? And we only had like 3 or 4 minutes to do that. It wasn't fair to give you that a little bit of time and say, okay, point Joe to some scriptures that are going to help him in this situation. And I said we would do that again today. And so that's what we're going to do in just a minute. So that's thoughts locked away in your brain. That's what we're coming back to, okay? But before I forget, did anybody do your self-counseling project, walking through the 8 questions, and you have something you want to share with the group? And I said make sure it's something that's appropriate to share in a group context. So anybody? Jeremy, thank you. I'm just kidding. Can you? That's okay. If not, if nobody's got one they just want to share because they'd like some more thoughts on it, then we'll move on with Joe. But I wanted to give you opportunity because I said I would. Everybody's okay? Nobody needs counseling? Everybody's good. Do what? I'm not sure she would appreciate that. Let me step out just a minute and ask if they can quiet down just a hair. No, you don't have to turn them in. Okay, so here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to spend about 10 minutes helping Joe. Okay? And so I'd like you to, let's just split it up into these two sides of the room again. I gave you a bunch of scriptures as a jump start in your outline last week. And so if you want to turn back to last week's outline, there's a list of scriptures. But don't, if there's something you're thinking, okay, fear of man, what does Joe need? We said he needs faith. What does he need to see about God? If he's fearing man, what does he need to see about God? God's bigger than these people. Yeah. Good. Any other thoughts on what he needs to see about God that would help him to turn from fear of man to turn to God? Excellent. Yeah. What God thinks of Joe. Good. Any other thoughts?
So on those lines of him being accepted already.
Yeah.
And even in his failure, it's accepted.
Good.
So, you know, whatever happens, if he's out there in faith, whatever happens is in God's eyes.
Yeah. Good. I mean, there are a lot. Go ahead, Ben. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Yeah, the theme of sovereignty that we see throughout Scripture and that God has providentially placed Joe in this job with these people for a particular purpose, not just in Joe's life, certainly in Joe's life, but beyond, bigger than Joe's life and what Ben's saying. Perhaps, you know, ramifications for the kingdom of God as he's interacting with these people. So he needs to see a bigger picture, right? Because fear of man, what typically happens in that, in any sin, really, but in particular fear of man, we close in on ourselves because reputation is at stake and reputation is at the center. You know, often things revolve around our little world. What people think of us, and we need a bigger picture view of who God is and what he's called me to in his kingdom. And so those are the kinds of thoughts and questions you want to be asking yourself when you're talking with somebody, whether it's fear of man fear of provision. Maybe somebody's about to lose their job. You want to be asking and praying, God, help me by your Spirit, direct me to be able to help this person. So you want to be asking those questions. What does this person not seeing about God that perhaps I can help them see in Scripture? And that will be a fence, so to speak, to help guide you through what passages might be most helpful for Joe or someone who's struggling with the possible loss of a job, whatever. And so they're anxious or fearful about how am I going to pay my house payment or whatever. Be asking those kinds of questions. What are they not seeing about God, and how can I help them see it? So, okay. Any thoughts, questions on that? All right. Let's split up these two sides of the room again. Take those scriptures or others that come to mind. And here's what I'd like to do this time. Last time it was kind of general because we were just out of time. Take about 8 to 10 minutes and dialogue together about particular passages and why you think this passage would be helpful in Joe's situation. OK, and then we'll get back together and we'll hear about that for a few minutes. And then quickly finish out the rest of the 8 questions as far as the fruit that would come, or what does repentance and faith look like, the fruit, what would be the gracious cycles now that he's experiencing in his life. So let's do that. You guys can kind of turn the chairs around if you want. You guys can do that over here. And then I'll call us back together in a few minutes to... And try to think about what Joe needs to see in Scripture about God and how those specific passages help him or point him to God. This group first, what some things that you thought of, Scriptures that you thought would be helpful and why? Who's your spokesperson, Ben? Good. Yep. Can I interject something there too? If we have that kind of a vision of who God is, not just the sense of the fear of the Lord that compels me to want to do the right thing, but the recognition too, Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so this thought of this one that we fear who's transcendent and awesome and majestic. And so there's a sense, this reverential awe or fear of God that compels us to want to do the right thing. But then the acknowledgement that God, he's with me. And that's why he can say, fear not in this situation. I am with you. Be not dismayed. Good. Keep going. Yeah. Good. Yeah. Good.
And then like Isaiah 66:2, I'm just trying to remember what it said. God says that this is the one, and regarding sort of those desires to be popular, but like, you know, those fears of like that way, God says this is the one who model love. He who is contrite and trembles at my word.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Good. First John 4:18. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Good. Yeah, I think anything, any scriptures, you know, we want to be careful, and this, I'm not saying this is what you guys are doing, but we want to be careful. It's a temptation to think about somebody who's fear of man, and then to think of a scripture on fear. Perfect love casts out fear. And then we can take that kind of as a cut and paste system and be helpful. But I think going beyond that and helping them see the character and nature of God and how you started out with the transcendent one, and then helping them to see that that's, you know, that's who's with you in this situation. That's the one to whom your allegiance is due. That's the one who has loved you. That's the one who sent his son to die for you. So, again, not saying, I was just thinking in situations in my mind where I think of fear or anger, and the first thing that I want to do is to go to a scripture on anger, or to go onto a scripture that specifically mentions fear, and it be helpful, but maybe not as helpful as just broadening their view of who God is in this situation. Does that make sense? Okay, good. What about you guys? Who's your spokesperson? Jason? Or Jeremy? Did you say Jeremy?
Yeah, Jeremy?
Jeremy? What did you guys come to a conclusion on? No, I'm just kidding. Just want to make sure you're paying attention back there.
We talked about pointing Job to scriptures. Both before and after knowing Christ, before knowing Christ, just the peril that he was in, and how that compare that to the fears that he's struggling with right now, and that really he had such a huge need that he wasn't aware of now. After he's knowing Christ, just how Christ has met that need, and beyond, he's adopted his son.
Yeah. Good. Any particular passages that you guys came up, one of that came to mind as you were sharing, but I'm looking for it right now. Any particular passages that came to mind for you guys?
Talk about Ephesians 2.
Mm-hmm.
Talks about how we were dead in our trespasses.
Good. Oh, yeah. Good. Yeah, when you think about position and sonship and just all that that entails, the passage I'm looking for, it's 8:31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So that directly addresses what Joe's wrestling with. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And that's a position scripture where you're, that's a nice scripture because it's addressing the issue specifically, who stands against us. If God is for us, fear of man, what they might think of me, what they might do, or whatever. And then who he is in Christ, that if he was willing to crush his son for Joe, he's going to be with you in that situation where you've got to talk to those guys. He's going to prove himself faithful to you, Joe. If he's willing to kill his son, will he not help you? Will he not give you the words to say in that moment if he was willing to crush Jesus because he loved you and because he wanted you to be his son? Those are the kinds of connections you want to be helping people make. Let's take out that list of scriptures and just for a minute or two, here's one of the things that I want to plead with you guys, and one of the things that I'm slowly learning is that we read scripture too fast. I've said this earlier. We have passages that are familiar to us, and we just blow right through them, and we don't slow down to stop and meditate and think about how this, what this scripture says about God and how it connects to my situation. So let's just briefly do that with a couple of these scriptures. Let's see. Lamentations on the first page, 3:21-26. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Now, once you've got Job's situation fixed in your mind. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. To the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. What does that passage tell us about God? And specifically, God, who God is in Job's situation. Yeah. Good. Never ending. Yeah. Yeah. And so you might help Job in thinking, well, Job, you're going to blow it. You've already blown it. But isn't it incredible that his mercies are new to you every morning? Every time you go into work, Job, his mercies are new. Every time you've been unfaithful, God's proven himself faithful, shown himself faithful. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. You know, therefore, I will hope in him. Joe, what does it look like when you get up in the morning and you're dreading that conversation? What's it look like to hope in God in that moment? See what you're just kind of taking the scripture apart and just talking through it and asking questions through it. Let's look at another one. Maybe Joe feels inadequate as a manager, feels like he's lacking specific skills or gifting in this area. And so that's feeding into this fear of man. And so look at 2 Corinthians 12:8-10. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Paul writing here about his thorn in the flesh. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. How does this passage help Joe? Yeah. Yeah. Good. Absolutely. It's fine to say, I'm weak. I need help. I can't do this job. I feel that way every day I come to work here. I think, God, what am I doing here? Are you sure you've got the right person for this? But I'm reminded it's not about me. It's not about my gifting or what I can do, what I can't. It's about God and his ability to work through ordinary people so that he gets glory. He gets praise because he does extraordinary things. Good. Any other thoughts on how 2 Corinthians 12:8-10 helps Joe? How about verse 10? For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. How does that help him? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. Exactly. Yeah. Excellent. Yeah, we're not promised that just because we do the right things and think the right things and say the right things that it's going to turn out the way we want it to. But there's this sense, hey, I can rest in God because through my weaknesses, his power is being manifested, made, you know, he is working in me through this situation. Perhaps it's more important. What's maybe more important in that situation is not that you go and speak to those people and do your job, but that you trust God and he changes your heart in the midst. And passages like this really speak to those kinds of things. Any other thoughts before we jump briefly into escapism? Mm-hmm. Yep. 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 Good. Yep. And in some situations, it's difficult. This is where it's helpful to have that big picture thinking. Sometimes I think of Job's life. Sometimes the things that are going on in our lives and the struggles that are going on that we're facing, the trials, the situations, you know, we have to be careful. We can be very introspective and just focusing on how we're sinning in the midst of that and what's God doing here. Is he disciplining me? How? Sometimes it's not about you at all. It's about what Joe just said. He's preparing you for some situation, maybe equipping you to minister to someone who's walking through a very similar situation. And so, again, that's where that big picture perspective is so helpful. The kingdom of God, his providence, his sovereignty, running through history and weaving our lives together to accomplish his grand purpose of redemption. Psalm 46, 1 through 7. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When Job goes to work, he's a present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though there be people who don't respect Job or who don't listen to Job or who might reject him. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. It goes on. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That's what Joe needs to see. The God of Jacob is my fortress. When I go into work this day, you know, he's my very present help in time of trouble. So just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of scriptures we could go to. And some you might not expect, but just slow down and read the scriptures and then take them apart. And who's God here? And how does he connect to Joe in this situation? OK, so any questions about any of that? All right. I don't have my watch. It's 8:51. We've got 9 minutes to talk about escapism. So you want to flip back in your outline. What is escapism? Distractions? Running away? What'd you say? Laziness? Filling a void? Good. Yep, diverting something. Good. What are some common methods, or let's back up. What does escape say? When I need to escape, what is it saying about, not about necessarily about God, but just what statement does escapism make? I'm what's most important. Can't handle it. Don't want to deal with it. Not facing it. Maybe it says I need a break. Maybe it says I need something to make me feel better. Yeah, good. Any other thoughts? What are some common methods of escape? We all deal with it. I mean, that's the reason we pick these topics. Anger and conflict, fear and anxiety and escapism, because they're the most common underlying themes of lots of different issues. What are some common methods of escape? Indulgence in what? Yeah. A number of different things. Getting drunk. What? TV. Good. Gadgets. Computers. Texting. Did you just give your dad a bad look? No. Yeah, it can be anything that's a distraction. I think Joe said that first, that just distracts me from what I should be, need to be doing. It could be just someone who flipping through the newspaper, flipping through TV channels. So something as minor as a distraction to something as major as suicide. That's escape. It's a form of escape. I can't deal with this pain, this suffering, this loss, whatever the case may be. I just can't handle it. And so you see, and everything in between there. What is this? When escapism is it's a worship issue as well, because we're all worshipers. And somebody said filling a void, that God's created every single one of us to be worshipers, and He's created us for Himself. He's the one who's supposed to be our greatest joy. He's the one who's supposed to be our satisfaction and our delight. He's the one who's supposed to be our trouble solver. He's the one who's supposed to be there in the midst of trial and persecution or whatever. That's worship. When we're in a hard situation, we're turning to God for those things, for help, for whatever provision, whatever it may be, for even pleasure and happiness. When those things are rooted and grounded in God and His character and all that is given to us through Christ, that's worshiping God. But when we turn to, as Jeremy said, God's not enough in this situation. And so a form of escapism can be a workaholic who just, you know, I've got to make things meet here. I've got to pay the bills and blah, blah, blah. And just don't know if I can trust God in this. So I'm just going to put 80 hours a week into work and make it happen. That can be done. Somebody, perhaps for a season, maybe that's what God's called them to do. The issue is, where's their heart in that? Are they trusting in that job, in the extra hours, the extra 40 hours a week, or are they trusting in God and they see this as provision for God for this season? There's a difference. So it's not necessarily sinful to work a lot of hours or whatever the case may be. But it's what has our heart in those moments, and who or what are we looking to? And often we look to other things. What else? Some other possible things escapism reveals about what we believe about God. Just maybe you have certain illustrations in your mind. Someone who's escaping, maybe they just, they read incessantly all the time. Again, not a bad thing. But if it's a form of escape, it can be a bad thing. So what are some things that possibly escapism says about what we believe about God in those moments? Afraid of failure. Good. Yep. Good. Good. Mm-hmm.
That a person might not believe that God can bless him in the situation and call him to him.
Yeah.
So he turns to something.
Yep. Good. Yeah. That's good. Ultimately, something else is more satisfying. Other thoughts?
I think it reveals that there's not a close walk with God. Mm-hmm. Because you can't know God and not be satisfied, I guess.
Excellent. Yeah. That's something we want to come back to again and again and again in counseling, is the reason we take people to scriptures and we want to see God birth faith in their heart is because of just what Samara said. If they're seeing God for who He really is, and they're encountering Him, they're communing with Him, then those things that might have in the past held sway, as far as I want to run to eating, or I want to run to being a workaholic, or I want to run to alcohol, or whatever the case may be as a form of escape. When God is big in your eyes and you're walking near to Him, when He's glorious and He's all powerful and He's faithful, And he's forgiven you and he loves you and he's accepted you. These other things become less attractive forms of escape because, and you know this, and the people that you're talking to know this. Ask a person. I know people use this little phrase as a joke, but it's a really good question. When somebody is walking perhaps in a pattern of escape, ask them, how's that working out for you? You ever heard that question before? And usually it's not working out too good. And that's where you're helping them see those vicious cycles. Then take them to a better place. Take them again, turn them to Scripture and who God is. And then, boy, if you really want to find satisfaction, if you really want to find hope in this situation, here's where real hope is. Here's where lasting help comes from, not that thing over there. And I bet you if they're a Christian, they can point back to times in their life where they experienced that. That's a good thing you want to do in counseling as well, is bring up past testimonies where they've seen the faithfulness of God and where they've been met and where they met God in certain situations and have them to just rehearse that story. It's 9 o'clock already. There's not really any. Yeah, there is homework, but we don't meet again. This is our last meeting. Read through the Maria case study and think about how you'd help Maria. And I want to challenge you to read those articles, the last two articles that I gave you. I think they'll just helpful articles for future talks with people. Thanks for your time. Thanks for your patience. I'm sorry we have to just cut it off. But I'll be around if you want to ask any questions afterwards. Let's pray and be done. Lord, thank you so much again for your precious promises, your very great and precious promises that help us, that provide real answers, real help, real truth. Lord, would you make us students of your word that we might be able to counsel ourselves, we might be able to give wise counsel to others, all for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. Don't forget to turn those forms into me sometime tonight. I'll be around because I've got to clear out all the chairs in the auditorium. So you can just hand them to me.